Take your Bibles with me and let's pick up Titus chapter 3. Turn to the New Testament book in the back, Titus chapter 3. Earlier, I read to you in our call to instruction, Romans chapter 16, and for a matter of record on the internet as far as the message is concerned, let me read for the sake of those listening. Romans chapter 16, you don't need to turn there, but for the sake of the message, for some continuity, Paul writes to the Roman church, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, their own selfish appetites. And by good words and fair speeches," which you can also see the same words found in Jude and in 2 Peter about these false teachers, "they deceive the hearts of the simple." Well, notice this verse by Paul, Titus chapter 3, verse 10. "A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonishing, reject." Supposed to reject them. Somebody who is a heretic, and the word in the Greek, a heretic, means to have a very strong opinion contrary to the doctrines found in Scripture. A very strong, adamant opinion. You ought to reject them. Not after the first admonishment, but after the second admonishment. If they're not willing to listen, if they're not willing to hear, they're not willing to repent, they're not willing to give up heresy or schismatic, they are to be rejected. Now notice, has the same ring with Romans 16, "knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth," ETH, present continual tense, "being condemned of himself." Very strong words. Very strong words. Very strong words. Well, this is our third installment about Augustine, Bishop of Hippo of North Africa. We're going to consider, based on the time, at least the Donatist controversy, and if we would also have time, the teaching of a British monk. Some think he was Irish, some think he was Scottish, but for the sake of today's lesson, we'll call him a British monk who comes to Rome in the same time period that Augustine was living, and his name is Pelagius, and therefore his heresy is called Pelagianism. Okay? And here's some of the earmarks. We'll get a little bit ahead of our lesson here. Here's some of what he taught. He taught that man is not born depraved. Secondly, he does not inherit anything from the fall of Adam. Babies are born innocent. He denied any notion of predestination. Man can choose God without any assistance from the Holy Spirit. Perfection, meaning sinlessness on our part, can be achieved while in the flesh. And whatever God commands in His Bible automatically assumes that man can fulfill it on his own. Can someone tell me a Protestant denomination in existence right now that follows the same tenet? Anyone know? Here's a hint. Methodist. Yeah. John and Charles Wesley, who wrote some of the most beautiful hymns that we sing, took the same position in their theology. They would have been 18th century Pelagianists. They were Arminian, because Jacob Arminius is going to come along in the 16th century with the same package of heresy, systematize it, doll it up, deck it out, and pawn it once again upon Christian Europe. And it will be John Calvin and John Knox and a guy named Melanchthon and even Luther would attack Jacob Arminius on the same platform. So guess what? By the 5th century, the doctrines of grace comes to the surface. We're no longer arguing over whether Jesus was half God, half man, was he a man infused with this or that? The church is settled. We're no longer hagging over the Trinity. That's settled. But that aside, the devil now turns his eyes on salvation. And by the 5th century, the doctrines of grace are on the chopping block by this man. Okay? That's where we're going to go, hopefully. All right? Depending upon whom you read, based on which historians that you read, the Donatists were either men with black hats or they were men with white hats. All depends who you read. It all depends which history source. If you read a Roman Catholic or a Protestant historian, the Donatists will always be painted with black hats. Guaranteed. In my library, I have a classic reprint from 1890 that I purchased years ago, I think when I was still single. Armitage's History of the Baptists, 2-volume set. This was written in 1890. And in it, in volume 1, the Donatists wear white hats. Because according to Dr. Armitage, who was a Baptist, he would attach himself to the Donatists as an early representation of people who were Baptistic, not only in teaching, but in practice. So it all depends who you read. All depends in who you read. Now, allow me to read this in your audience. Just kind of pay attention. Do the best you can. This is not over your head. Augustine's primary attack on the Donatists was theological and centered on the doctrine of the church. Now, by this time, what do you have going on there in Europe? You got this Roman entity. You got this emperor on the throne who believes he presides over the church. You have bishops in all of these different congregations scattered across the Roman Empire. And in some of the larger metropolitan cities like Rome, Carthage of North Africa, Alexandria of Egypt, Jerusalem, Antioch of Syria, Constantinople, these major metropolitan cities, you had bishops who ruled over a turf of land where they assigned the local elders or pastors. And those pastors were accountable to the monarchical bishop, that one big daddy that ran a chunk of that Roman Empire, and he supervised or superintended over numerous churches. And those pastors in those numerous churches were accountable not to their congregations, but to him. And then you have developing in Rome this concept of the Pope, the top bishop over the whole structure. That's slowly developing by the time Constantine in the 5th century. This little snowball gets a little bigger, a little bigger, a little bigger. The Donatists were heavily infiltrated North Africa. And that's where Augustine lived, and that's where he was a pastor. The Donatists had a rich history during the great Roman Empire persecutions before Constantine. The Donatists had a hall of fame of shame, meaning they had myriads of martyrs that they looked up to. Remember that last wave of persecution by Diocletian, where he wanted copies of the Bibles to be rounded up and burned, and he wanted to cut the church off by cutting its leadership? Many pastors across the Roman Empire, and even amongst those of North Africa, did turn over copies of the Bible. The Donatists went ape over that. They saw that as treason on the part of the church. Well, when Constantine comes to power and he legitimizes Christianity, the Donatists took the position, that is not our church. We are not going to be attached to that Roman church with an emperor on top of that apex. No way, Jose. We are independent, self-autonomous, self-ruling churches with our own leadership and our own congregations intact. We are not going to submit to that. Does it have a ring? of Baptist teaching, of an independent, self-sustaining, self-autonomous, and the Donatists said, we only receive regenerated members, a regenerated church. We only baptize those who are saved, and we do not baptize infants. What does that sound like to you? It sounds very Baptistic. So the Donatists, their major controversy with the churches of Europe was to them the apparent compromise and the accommodation done by many churches with this Roman system that was developing. And we're talking 5th century. Okay? He said that the church is Catholic or worldwide, while the Donatists were confined to Africa. They were frogs in the marshes croaking. That was Augustine's comment of them. You know what their comment was? We are the only Christians. They were guilty of the sin of schism, cutting themselves off from the Church of Jesus Christ. This was the opposite of love and was evidence that they did not have the Holy Spirit. Augustine took the position, since you guys want to be separated from the Catholic Church, the universal church, since you are taking this separated position, you are schismatic. You're causing division and strife. You're like frogs croaking in the marsh. And therefore, something has to be done with you people. Yeah. This is Augustine. Okay. The Donatist case was based on the alleged unholiness of certain leaders in the Catholic Church, though in fact many of their own leaders were far from blameless. But Augustine answered this by saying that the church is holy because it is the church of Christ. Did you hear Constantine? The church is holy by virtue of Christ who is holy. Well, what happens if you have corrupt pastors? What happens to that degree of holiness? Jesus' holiness is not going to cover the improprieties of a pastor. Those improprieties have to be dealt with church discipline. Jesus doesn't gloss over the sins of a pastor, and the congregation as well should not gloss over the sins of an elder. The sacraments remain valid even when administered by an unholy minister because it is Christ who gives the sacrament. Augustine took that position that even if the pastor was unsaved, if he dispensed baptism or he dispensed the Lord's elements, that ordinance was still holy, even though it was done by a corrupt bishop or a corrupt pastor. The Donatists, on the other hand, took an opposite position. They felt that baptism and the Lord's Supper were church ordinances, true. The individual who's being baptized better be saved. And the ones partaking of the table are to be born again, baptized members of that church. And the one who administers the elements, all the ordinances, he too needs to be right with God. That's the Donatist position. And so you can see where them and Augustine and the Catholic community at that time were opposite ends of this pole. Okay? This principle enabled Constantine, unlike Cyprian, to recognize sacraments administered outside the Catholic Church, that is, by the Donatists, as even being valid, though not efficacious, until the recipient joined the Catholic Church. Augustine took the position, okay, we feel as though that your elders have no authority, but even though you baptize someone and even though you dispense of the Lord's Supper, in our eyes, all those is valid. However, if any of your congregants come over to our side, they got to get baptized again. So you can see this banging of the heads between Augustine and what he viewed amongst these people as rank heretics. And they need to be dealt with. To the Roman Catholics at that time, and to Augustine himself, the Donatists were ruining North Africa with their beliefs and practices. And guess when the Donatists were really given was actually rattling the cage? 312 AD. That's just when Constantine comes to power. There were already a faction of North Africa that was causing the Catholic community headaches with their insistence on regenerate church membership, baptism only for the regenerate, an independent, self-sustaining, self-autonomous church body with its own leadership from amongst itself, subservient to no emperor at all. That goes all the way back to 312. 312. The Donatists held on to their old African church, graced with a long line of martyrs, and rejected this new international Catholic church that was developing in Western Europe. They were very strong on their separation. They wanted a pure congregation. They wanted pure doctrine. Now, can you see now from what I'm just sharing with you, if you're a Catholic or a Protestant theologian, how are you going to paint the Donatists? With the black hat. You would have to, because of your subjectivity. You already deem them schematic. Then you pick up something like Armitage, who I believe was a Southern Baptist back in the late 1800s. And he's very friendly to the Donatists, because guess what? Those principles I just listed to you are very Baptistic principles that you would find in mainline Baptist denominations of a bygone era, and many still hold those today. A regenerate church membership, baptism is only for the saved, the Lord's Supper is only for someone who's been born again and baptized and brought into that local community by covenant agreement, purity of life, purity of leadership, purity of doctrine, and purity of life. And the churches are independent, self-sustaining bodies submitted to Christ alone. These guys were very Baptistic in their thinking, even though they didn't wear the name Baptist. Notice this comment. Listen to this. One person has written this. It is easier to start a division than it is to heal one. Are you with me? Thank you, Brother Tuttle. Come on now. Let's wake up. It's easier to start a schism than to heal one. And so as far as the Donatists were concerned, by the 5th century, they viewed corrupt Roman Catholicism as something that was hopeless to reverse. And so what was their only, in their eyes, put yourself in their shoes, what was their only course of action? Break away. Separate. Amen. Separate. And so the bishop at Rome and the other bishops sprinkled across Europe and the Roman emperor, whether it was in Rome or in Constantinople, they viewed that as what? Oh my word, the church is splitting and we can't have turmoil in the empire. What did those emperors want at all costs? Peace, tranquility, and unity. And when they saw this chunk of the Universal Church of North Africa wanting to break away, that system to the north in Europe says, you can't go. We're married. And so the arm of the Roman Church reached out with the power of the emperor and his soldiers to bring them back. Yeah? 5th century, just 500 years after the life of Christ, this was going on in Europe, in North Africa. The Donatists were on the rise in North Africa, while the Catholic Church was in a very precarious condition of decline. The Donatists were making great inroads through all of North Africa with their insistence to return to the Bible and to the teaching of Christ and the apostles. That was their appeal. The church at Rome at this time was making their appeal to scripture as we interpret. And there's the conflict. The Donatists said, no way. It is what Jesus said and what the apostles said. And they made great inroads to the point that Augustine got very alarmed. And so the governmental system with the emperors also got very alarmed. In my readings, I found out that while Constantine was still kicking, the Roman churches, or the Catholic community, made 3 appeals to Constantine to do something with those rebels of North Africa. 3 times they appealed to him. Do something. And there was one synod, one council held, where they were automatically condemned as heretics, excommunicated, assigned to hell. And then you had the Roman officials coming in with their soldiers to bring them back. Augustine was a key instrumental force in reversing this position by 412. By 412 AD, the Donatists were in bad shape because of the pressure being exerted on them. By publicizing their historical inconsistencies, their supposed excesses, Augustine went so far as using propaganda. Look at Mr. Trump, just spewing out propaganda, you know. Look at your leaders. How are you going to razz someone? How are you going to destroy someone's credibility? Just drop propaganda. Just spin the truth and turn it into a lie. He also preached against them, and he even devised, get this, some of you may even chuckle, he devised pop songs. 5th century pop songs, Augustine did, to make fun of the Donatists. And he even used the very strong arm of the state. At first, Augustine objected to the use of force, physical force, but eventually came to accept it as an educational tool. We call that today what? Rehab. Augustine took the position, well, let's put him into rehab. And guess how we're going to do it? We're going to send Constantine soldiers with spears and swords and shields. Not through the convincing of scripture, but physical force. Paradoxically, Augustine did oppose the death penalty, but his actions against the Donatists, now get this, this is 5th century, now pay attention, 5th century. His actions against the Donatists would provide the foundation of the Roman Catholic Church in the 15th, 16th, and 17th century to unleash the Inquisition. The Jesuits, who came on the scene shortly after Martin Luther and the Protestant Reformation, the Jesuits came on the scene, sworn devout soldiers of the Pope. They swore their allegiance to no one but the Pope, the real men in black. These were the ones that would put you on the rack and stretch you. These were the ones that would gouge out eyeballs and burn body parts to get a confession, the Jesuits. They terrorized Spain, they terrorized France, they terrorized Italy, Germany, and Great Britain until Queen Elizabeth I kicked them out of Great Britain at the time in the middle of the 1500s. They took Augustine's behavior against these people and they just simply expanded the pain. Here are some of the positions, once again, held by the Donatists. Now listen to this. Listen to these positions, once again. High moral pastoral leadership. A regenerate church member. Baptism for believers, not for infants. Scripture alone. Scripture alone is the final authority. No submission to Rome. An independent church body which is governed by itself. Beloved, they were very, very Baptistic. So to me, I identify with Armitage because I have read his book years ago. And when you read about their history, and yes, in any group, in any denomination, you're going to have extremism, both left side and the right. Okay, conservative, liberal. That goes for any group, any group. But the main chunk of the Donatist movement was very right on the scriptures and very Baptistic in practice. Listen to this quote. In 411, just as the Donatists were being put to rout, Augustine was made aware of Pelagianism. Pelagius was a Scot or an Irish monk You know Jerome? We studied him. He's the one that gave us the Latin Vulgate at this time. Jerome said that Pelagius had been befuddled by too much porridge. That this man's mind was messed up because of too much porridge in his noodle. That was Jerome's estimation of Pelagius. So, beloved, you think our politicians today chirp at each other and use name-calling. I got the historical proof that great men of old did the same chirping and the same name-calling way back in the 5th century. Even Jesus called Herod that fox. Name-calling. Called him fox. Okay? Now, let me read to you something else you might find interesting. We may not get to Pelagius, and that's fine. I found this, interestingly enough, about the Donatists. Their adversaries, that would be Augustine and the Catholic community, their adversaries generally recognized that the Donatists were Orthodox Trinitarian Christians. They agreed. Augustine would give them the credit that you are Orthodox in your theology and you're Trinitarian in your understanding of the Godhead. But they disagreed profoundly over the issue of the church. This idea of the church. What is the church? What constitutes the church? And beloved, not only has marriage been redefined in our day, so is the church and its mission has been redefined. And so even in the 5th century, you had that Catholic system redefining what the church ought to be, and you had the Donatists saying, we know what the church ought to be. We got the scriptures in front of us, and we have a long line of martyrs who sacrificed life and limb to keep us pure in our teaching. And the Donatists simply told the Roman Catholic people, we're not budging. We will not budge. And so back then in the 5th century, something had to be done with them. The Donatist people regarded itself as the legitimate church in Africa, the church of Peter, rather than the church of Judas. That was a quote from their writings. They called themselves the church of Peter, not Judas. Whoa. Let's see here. As far as they were concerned, Catholicity flowed out of purity rather than legitimacy out of Catholicity. Did you catch that? Once again, Catholicity flowed out of purity. If you're going to call yourself Catholic in the eyes of a Donatist, I want to see your purity. And your purity isn't based on you claiming legitimacy because talk is cheap. I like that. I think I can go to church with these people. Listen to this. They believed the church was a mystical union of the righteous, inspired by the Holy Spirit and instructed by the Bible. Discipleship was to be taken very seriously by all church members. So monasticism, whereby higher standards were expected of some than of others, was rejected. They rejected monasticism. And that was the crux of the Catholic system, right? Nunnery and monkery. According to the Donatists, your purity isn't shown by you hiding behind a wall and singing a chant. Your purity is to be seen in the world. Your discipleship is to be taken seriously. Brethren, sisters, what does that sound like to you? Biblical Christianity, still beating, very strong, despite the corruption going on there in Europe. Let's see here. Repentance and the readiness to suffer were key components in this. As was meditating on the Bible, the church was to be a people of joyful praise. The ministry of the Holy Spirit was emphasized. The agape meal was to be celebrated, and feasting as well as fasting was encouraged. Church leaders were regarded very highly, and standards expected of them were equally high. They must live exemplary lives and be willing to suffer for their faith. Any compromise, morally or in the face of persecution, made someone unworthy to be a pastor. That was their position. Do you see why now that monster that was developing there in Europe, that Roman monster that we have today, would not take too kindly to these people? Can you kind of sense now why? They had to do something with them. They had to stamp them out. Church society. As Christianity became sociably acceptable, it was difficult to retain earlier expectations and standards. The schism in North Africa was due to different responses to this radical change. Accommodation or continual separation. For the Donatists, it came down to two choices. You're either going to assimilate with the beast, or you're going to separate from that monster. So how do you think the Roman Emperor handled that? And the Roman churches there in Europe, they got to go. The Donatist, the Emperor was no longer a personification of the devil. The Emperor was no longer a personification of the devil, but an agent of Christ, according to the Catholics. Now get this, Donatists regarded the Emperor still as the devil. So how do you think the Roman Emperor, sitting on a throne, professing to be a Christian, but shedding blood at the same time, how would he feel when he was told that the churches of North Africa have dubbed him Beelzebub? The Donatist view of church and society included, the church was a suffering people, expecting persecution, whether from pagans, now get this, whether from pagans or false Christians. The church was to be separate from the world. The church should not rely on state power or patrimony. And through resistance was acceptable, it certainly should not persecute its opponents. The church was a missionary community concerned to spread geographically through making converts. Beloved, what in the world do you call that? Good old-fashioned what? Christianity. The Donatist sermons frequently deplored the low moral standards in the Catholic churches. Some Donatist churches were wealthy. Some resorted to violence. But there were those who argued for nonviolence and for voluntary poverty. Furthermore, they were more sensitive to social injustice and the oppression of the poor, and their interests tended to collide more often with the interest of the peasants and the revolutionary movements. The Donatists had a strong belief in the nearness of the return of Christ. They took a very strong view that Christ was going to return in their day. But this did not make them indifferent to present social conditions. Instead, they called for social justice in the light of approaching judgment. So that's a far stretch from the premillennial position. They were premillennial, but not dispensational. Dispensationalism doesn't come on the scene until the 1830s there in Europe. The Donatists, by far, were premillennial. They took the position that Christ would come and then set up an earthly kingdom. But it had none of the Jewish overtones that you hear today by Hal Lindsey and the Left Behind crowd. They were premillennial. But though they anticipated Christ coming at any moment in their time frame in that 5th century, social injustices were to be addressed, not under the rug as if it's not there. Because of time, we'll stop. We'll pick up with Pelagius next Sunday. But that's who the Donatists were. And so I personally, I see them as the forerunners of our Baptistic ancestors, of which we are much in debt to these folks. These were your Baptist forefathers. They didn't use the name, but that's who they were, just by listening to the positions that they took. Let's pray. Father, once again, we come before you to thank you and praise you. We just simply ask now that as we consider these subjects from history, that it wouldn't be dry, it wouldn't be something dead or stale, but that we would do a sober reflection on these ancient individuals who were willing to go against the tide. They were willing not to make accommodations, but they were willing to remain separate and to hang on to the scriptures and to hang on to the teachings of the apostle, even if it meant exile or death. And they stressed the purity of not only their leaders, but the moral purity of the very life and fabric of the members who made up their individual churches. May we imitate that much of their example. In Christ's name, amen.